This is a rather dramatic story. We hear how Herod, besought by this daughter of his wife, decided that he needed to do something that was quite bad. And in so doing, realized that his kingdom was hanging in the balance. Herod had given an oath, he had given a promise, and he gave that promise in front of many people of great respect, in front of people that needed to take the king at his word, so that if he gave his word in this way, and then went back on his word, he would lose credibility in front of all these very important people. And he would probably begin to lose his capacity to rule as king. Where did this promise come from? Where was it motivated? I'm afraid it was motivated in the very darkest part of Herod's heart. Because after all, the gospel writer Mark tells us how Herod actually liked to listen to John's words. But he was perplexed. A marvelous word, being perplexed. Herod was of two minds. One part of his heart, one part of his soul, was drawn to what John was saying. Another part lived very much in the world and the ways of the world. We could say then that Herod was of two minds. When people are of two minds, we often say that they're a little crazy. And in fact, Herod, being perplexed, probably was. But we have to look at what was really going on underneath. Because, you know, John came out of the desert. We know that story, how he had been wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey for food. That everybody around there kind of thought of John just being a little crazy. And he wasn't the sort of normal prophet. He wasn't sort of the normal person who would be able to proclaim this kingdom. And so Herod hears of Jesus and his disciples. Well, they're exactly the opposite. We heard that in another place where people were torn because they saw John and thought he was a little crazy for the way he lived. And then they saw Jesus and they didn't want to listen to him either because after all, he was living too comfortably for their taste because they thought prophets should be like John. And so they too were perplexed. They too were. Being of two minds sometimes can be a difficult thing. But that's actually where we live most of our lives. You see, one of the reasons that Herod was drawn to John's words was because John spoke the truth. It was one of those things that John spoke hard words to people, especially words that very often the people did not want to hear. Most especially Herod. And so John was there speaking truth. We would say speaking truth to power. And so Herod did what most people of great power do when they hear the truth and they don't like what they're hearing. He tried to suppress the truth. And so he had John thrown into the prison. Now prisons in those days were basically pits in the ground. They were, in medieval terms, we'd call them dungeons. And they were underground usually, and all that would be open to the outer world would be a vent that would bring what little fresh air could come down in there to the prisoner who was being held there. John used that to his advantage. John probably, all the while he was down there, was still preaching, so that anybody who would pass by would hear the voice of John. And John would still be saying the truth. people would hear it, but they had the advantage of simply walking by it and leaving it behind. So that they were free to still live in a way that they thought they wanted to live, even if that living was of two minds. They heard John. They heard words that were attractive because they were the truth. And because it was an inconvenient truth that John spoke, it would be easy for them simply to deny and to walk away. Herod did that. But then Herod invited all of these people for his grand birthday party. And while they were all there, his heart was moved, well, by lust. And he lost control of those two minds, and he allowed the darker one to emerge. And so he was just so taken with this dance that he was willing to give away half his kingdom. How silly is that? But he did it in such a way that he could not go back on his word. And so he ended up destroying the one who could bring truth. John wasn't the only one like that. In fact, John prefigures, like all good prophets do, prefigures the message that Jesus came to give. A message that Jesus came to proclaim among the people of Palestine, the people of Israel in its day. Jesus came to proclaim the same message to the point where people were confusing them between John and Jesus. And they began to think that maybe they were the same person, that John, having already been put to death, now were hearing Jesus and saying, "Oh my gosh, it's John, come back to life." Even Herod thought that. And so now he was going, "Now what do I do? I can't kill him again." But so indeed, they did. Notice the closing verse of this gospel lesson. "They came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." Where have we heard those words before? Except at the end of the Passion narrative that we read in Holy Week, when finally they came and asked for the body of Jesus, took it, and laid it in a tomb. There is something about what's going on here, something that we need to be attentive to. We don't hear much about anything else except this story in today's gospel lesson, but as we have been hearing from the Gospel of Mark all along, and will continue to hear from the Gospel of Mark, we hear a lot of talk about Mark about demons, about how demons are infecting the world, infecting the society around Jesus. Demons. We think of them, you know, as sort of the dramatic, cinematographic visions of, you know, heads twisting around and spitting out green pea soup on people. You know, that's what we think of demon possession. And so when we do that, we don't think too much that demons are around because we don't see that very often. But I would suggest to you today that demons are all over our society. Demons are all around us. And demons can take possession of us as well as those who lead us. Like this demon raised its head and took possession of Herod. All through Mark's gospel, more than any other of the gospels, we hear about Jesus coming and casting out demons. So that this becomes the great work of God's people. Of Jesus and his disciples to go out and heal and make whole and cast out demons. We've heard that over and over again, and we'll hear more of it as we go through the gospel. And this is the work of the kingdom of God, to cast out demons, to make whole again. Sometimes the demons want us not to hear the truth. And maybe that's what's going on in today's gospel story. That the demons had even grabbed hold of the king. Certainly his wife, certainly his daughter. Suddenly we see a great evil being worked right in front of our eyes. But where are the demons in our world? Where are they in our society? Where do the demons work against truth? Where do the demons take possession of people? Where do the demons work their terrible work in our midst? You know, we have made a lot of things clinical in our world. We have made a lot of things into a situation where we are more concerned about getting somebody medical treatment for one condition or another without seeing that, in fact, it's a form of demon possession. No, I'm not saying that in order to have somebody cured, you have to go and have an exorcism. That's not what I'm saying. But whenever something is destroying someone's spirits, whenever something is working in someone's life that they are moving them away from hearing the truth, whenever they are engaged in some sort of behavior and way of looking at the world where they cannot see a way forward, then in fact, it is what the biblical writers call demons. We see them in our lives as people suffer brokenness. The kind of brokenness that can lead to an addiction to horrible substances, especially opioids. We see that this is one of the endemic problems of our society. In fact, in our local newspapers, over the last couple of weeks, we've seen several articles about this kind of thing happening right here, right in our midst. It isn't something that happens in a faraway place, in that evil place called the big city. It's happening right here among us. Or people are so driven by what seems to be the hopelessness of our situation, the hopelessness of our society. They are so blinded to the truth that can set them free that they cannot see any other way than to bring an end to their lives. To the point where suicide is becoming an epidemic in our society. Why? Why is that? Perhaps it is because people cannot hear the truth. Perhaps the demons have clouded their ears and their eyes so much that they, like Herod, would rather put an end to things than allow the truth to prevail. That is what happened to John, and it is what happened to Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus promises in the Gospel of Mark is that also will happen to his disciples. Wow. Suddenly it's not so comforting to be called a disciple of Christ. When suddenly we begin to realize that we are in a real life and death battle in our own society about bringing the truth to people, bringing the life of Christ to people, seeing that others find a way forward, showing others that the truth will set you free. Not simply having the right facts. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about truth here. What we are talking about is well beyond that. It is a way of seeing the world. It is a way of seeing life. And that is what Jesus came to give us. Jesus came to give us a way of seeing our lives that we move beyond the challenges of this world, move beyond the pressures of this society, move beyond the abilities of this world to give us any kind of pleasure, a pleasure that can deceive us into doing evil. Oh, that sounds like fire and brimstone, Father. And it is. But that is the truth. That is what John proclaimed and it brought him to an untimely end. That is what Jesus proclaimed, and that brought him to the cross. What is our consolation in the midst of this? Is that we know for Jesus that the cross was not the end. But the cross became a vehicle of salvation. That the cross became a portal through which life comes to all. So that even as we encounter evil in our world, as we encounter the demons of our own hearts and minds, we begin to realize that we have great power in the Spirit of God. And that power has the ability to give life. And that power can overcome the forces of evil and death, even in our own day, in our own community. But how will they hear the truth unless we speak it to them? Therein is the challenge. That truth must be taken from this place as we hear it proclaimed in the Scriptures and we celebrate it at the table of the Lord. And as our prayer after communion tells us, that we are sent from this place to bring the values of the kingdom of God to all we encounter. Members of our family, our neighbors, our friends, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we play with. That at each and every moment of our lives, we have at our disposal the very power of the Spirit of God, a Spirit which has power to cast out demons and to make people's lives whole again. This is the healing power of Christ. This is what Christ came to proclaim among us. This is the great gift that we are given. This is what God challenges us to give to others. Sometimes along the way, we may have to pay a high price for this. We, like John, might be pushed away. We might be pushed down in other people's estimation. But, like John, we must continue to speak even from the prisons in which we find ourselves. We must always speak truth. We, like Jesus, need to take the power that we have been given and reach out and touch and use that power to heal as best we can. That we ourselves need to invite into our own homes, into our own community, into this place, our spiritual home, those who are broken, those who are at the verge of despair, those who seem to find no constructive way forward, and bring them here, because it is here where the power of love, the ultimate tool of truth, can work its miraculous love. Not some sort of sentimental idea, but rather a tough kind of love that will do anything within its power to save and heal. That love is the love to which we are called. That is the love that Jesus bids us to share one with the other and with all who would come into our midst. This is the love that has the power to cast out evil and to make our world whole again, as God intended it to be from the very beginning of time. Will we accomplish in our lifetime? Probably not. John didn't, nor even did Jesus. And that's why he has called us here. That's why we have become Christ's disciples. So that in the time of our Lord, in these years in which we live out the gospel message that we hear, in this time, in this place, We do what we can to make the world holy, one soul at a time. And as we do that, we will fulfill our high calling. And as we do that, we begin to see the power of the Spirit move among us. And as we do that, regardless of the cost, we will be counted as Christ's true disciples. John was imprisoned. John was beheaded. All because he spoke the truth. Where will you speak the truth in these days? Are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to take the chance? Are you willing to bring the power of God to bear on our world, in our community, in our society? This is the question that lies before us today. And it is my earnest prayer that as we profess our faith this day, that we will answer yes.